Continuing in this book, Discovering Jesus Throughout the Old Testament. And there are copies at the back, they're $15. You can see Rich or Adam with that money. Not for the money, but with the money. Just in case you think they're going to cover you. We're in chapter 9, Christ's presence. Now, the presence of Christ in the Old Testament The presence of Christ in the Old Testament. Is he there? And if he is, what is he doing? Is he there only in type and shadow? Right? This is an intriguing chapter because we often consider Christ to be there, and I've spoken of it in the past. Christ is there in types and shadows. We look to the Old Testament and we see the shadows of Christ, the shadow of Christ, and the type of Christ. But we often miss the fact that Christ is there himself, right? And this is what I want us to consider this morning. We should think of Jesus not just as casting a shadow. Remember a few weeks ago I dealt with the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, we read that the law having a shadow of good things to come. And if you remember, I drew up on the board Christ here, the symbol of a cross, if you just allow me to use that. And we look back over the Old Testament and see, we see a shadow cast. Okay, we see the cross foreshadowed in the Old Testament. We look across the New Testament, we see the shadow cast over us. We are living in the shadow of the cross. We are living with the effects and the benefits of the cross. And so here's Christ, Hebrews 10:1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, right? And not the very image itself. When he appeared, then he cast the shadow forward. And we ought to think of Christ in terms of that, in types and figures. But not only in terms of types and shadows, but as, if we could use another analogy, as Christ himself hiding in the shadows. Right? He has not yet been fully revealed, but he is there in the shadows. You understand me? You see somebody, for instance, lurking about in the evening, in the shadows of the evening, behind a doorway or something. He is hiding, half hidden, if you like, in the shadows. And I think if we consider Christ in that manner, not fully revealed, he hasn't yet come in the flesh, but he's there. And he is present. And he is active in the Old Testament. So he's not just there in types and shadows, he's there himself. And this is what I want us to consider. The Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, was present in the Old Testament. Not just in types and shadows and in prophecies about himself. All these pointed to his incarnation. All of the prophecies and the types and shadows pointed to what he would do when he would come. But the Son of God was in the Old Testament himself, talking about himself. And we're going to unravel this in a moment. He was there in the Old Testament, talking about himself, prophesying about himself, pointing to himself, pointing to the incarnation, and revealing himself to the Israelites. I want us to think in terms of this today. Okay? It was Jesus in his pre-incarnate existence. Because Jesus did not come into existence. The Son of God, rather, did not come into existence at the incarnation. Okay? Let's just pause there and think about that. He is the eternal Son of God. Right? He became flesh at the incarnation. What do I mean by the incarnation? Just so we're aware of all our terms. Can you give me a more specific? Flesh, right. Which is true, the same thing. But I want to use the language from the word incarnate. Okay, in flesh. Okay? When he was born in Bethlehem, he took on human flesh. Right? That's when he revealed himself. But he was always in existence. He is the eternal Son of God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Okay, think of that and remember that. And so when we think of the Old Testament and the revelations of Jesus Christ, we have to remember that Jesus was there. And I have, I don't have notes to hand out, but I may put these together for you. He appeared in flesh and was given the name Jesus. Jesus was his human name. What does it mean? Right? He shall save his people. It is the Greek version of Joshua, Savior. Okay? Jehovah shall save. He shall save his people. So he was given that name at his incarnation when he became flesh, when he became human. Okay? He was not called Jesus until the incarnation, and he was not properly the Christ until his incarnation. What does the Christ mean? What does Christ mean? Anointed. He wasn't anointed until his incarnation. He picked up, remember when he went to the synagogue in Nazareth, he picked up a scripture and he started reading from the prophet Isaiah. The Lord has anointed me to proclaim. Right, it's interesting in Hebrews 9:11 that we read this little statement in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 11. But Christ being come an high priest, right? He became a high priest. What was the lineage of Jesus Christ according to the Jew? What tribe was he from? Judah. What tribe was the priest from? Levi. Right? When the Lord Jesus came, he was from the kingly tribe, right? The tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, as we read in Genesis 49. So Jesus came as the king of the Jews, but he came to do a priestly work. Right? So when he came in the flesh, he presented himself as a high priest, fulfilling the work of the high priest. Phenomenal. Here's one out of the tribe of Judah, now taking on the role of one out of the tribe of Levi. And you go back into the Old Testament, and you read of the activity on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest was in, fulfilling his role as the high priest. The Bible says there was to be no work done on the Day of Atonement, when Christ was on the cross. And he finished the work of the priesthood. He abolished the work of the Levitical priesthood, right? That's what happened when the veil rent. It's a phenomenal when the Son of God came as a king, now fulfilling the role of a high priest, taking on the role of a high priest and abolishing the Levitical priesthood. Right. Right, but that is true. But he was fulfilling the type of Levi. It's not the order of Melchizedek is speaking of his eternality. So he was always the priest as a without. Right. Right. But he was fulfilling. He fulfilled whether the Old Testament priest was condemned or not, and he should have been condemned for taking on like Saul. Christ came to fulfill all of those types. So he came to fulfill the role of the Levitical priesthood. He was a high priest. So it's not that he should be condemned
for it, he fulfilled the Levitical priesthood. He fulfilled all of those roles. The priesthood fulfilled the role of a prophet. There were men in the Old Testament who took the role of a prophet, and they were condemned for it. But Christ came as the true prophet, the prophet and the high priest par excellence, and the king par excellence. So he came to fulfill, he came, yes, after the order of Melchizedek, which emphasizes his eternality, but he came to fulfill the role of the Levitical priesthood. And that's what Hebrews is telling us here. That's what Paul is proving to the Hebrews, that all of the Mosaic law was fulfilled in Christ. That comes up actually in the next chapter in the book, how that the Lord fulfilled all of those roles. And it's quite an amazing study, how he fulfilled it on the cross, even. Because there are things, the priesthood of Melchizedek is not a detailed priesthood, it's a general, very general priesthood, right? But you look at the priesthood of Christ, and he fulfills all of the details that you see in the Day of Atonement and the sacrifices, and all of those details of the Levitical priesthood are played out and fulfilled in what Christ did. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? No, it's description. He is God with us. Well, it's a title also. No, it was more of a, in that sense, it was more of a title, a description. He is God with us. That's who he is. They wouldn't have called him that we read off anyway, right? I don't think so. With that name, anyway. I don't think so. What I want us to see then is when Christ came and fulfilled this, and he took on this human flesh, it does not, and we should not think that he began his life. He always existed. He took on these roles, he took on these names, but he always existed. And it is that pre-existence to his incarnation, his pre-incarnate existence, that I want us to emphasize this morning as we consider the Old Testament. There are two points that are made in the New Testament that force us to rethink, if not just think about it, but I think rethink about the revelation of God in the Old Testament. If you turn over to the Gospel of John and the chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, and there we read, in the beginning was the Word, right? Who's it speaking about? Jesus. He is now referred to as the Word. And the Word, capital W, was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from him, was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He cometh after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I've read the entire 18 verses there because I wanted to read verse 18. This entire section points out two things regarding the Lord Jesus Christ that force us to think about the existence of Christ and the activity of Christ in the Old Testament. The first one is that God is heard only through the Son. God is heard only through the Son. God speaks only through His Son. Right? The second point is that God is seen only through the Son. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. No man hath seen God at any time, verse 18, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Okay, those two points. When God speaks, he speaks through his Son. When God is seen, he is seen through his Son. Now, if that is true, if he is the Word, right, and David Murray here quotes John Calvin in the Institutes. He said, holy men of old knew God only by beholding him in his Son as in a mirror. When I say this, I mean that God has never manifested himself to men in any other way than through the Son, that is, the soul, wisdom, light, and truth. From this fountain, Adam, Noah, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and others drank all that they had of heavenly teaching. From the same fountain, all the prophets have also drawn every heavenly oracle that they have given forth. When God spoke, he spoke through the Son. When God was seen, he was seen in the Son. Think of those two things. Right. You go through all of the, as I did when I read this, go through all of the, your memory conjured up all of these different aspects. And you think of it through all of those aspects. And he does in this book. Takes you through most of them anyhow. And he speaks of these revelations of God are in Christ. And I think it adds a whole new dimension. It shows us that the Lord Jesus was not idle in the Old Testament, right? Which is the general impression we have, that it's God who's speaking and Jesus is just hanging on the wing, so to speak, coming on, ready to come onto his center stage in the incarnation. That's not the case. He is active. He is speaking. He is revealing the Father in the Old Testament. Okay? He is the eternal Son. He's the eternal Word. He existed before the incarnation. He is the incarnate Word then. He became flesh. That's what John says in verse 14 of the first chapter. He became flesh. The Word became flesh. The eternal Word then became the incarnate Word. Right? Now, what have we today of Jesus Christ? What's this called? In the same language, with the same vocabulary. The eternal Word, the incarnate Word, the written Word. Right? You see? He became flesh. He always existed as the eternal Word. He became the incarnate Word. And we have him now revealed to us. He is still. And let me just say this, because this is an important point. He is still the incarnate Word. He is still in the flesh. Right? And that's important for our comfort, that the Lord Jesus is still in human flesh. He is still our comforter. Right? He didn't take on human flesh and then jettison it when he became glorified. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God today as a man. As a man. Who represents us as men. Right? So we have a man at God's right hand. And there's great comfort in that. It's not just that we have a God in heaven who oversees everything in his sovereignty. We have a man at God's right hand who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's how we can pray in his name. That's why we can look to him. And that's why we can take comfort in his word. Right? Because he is one of us. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Why are we joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Because he humbled himself and became flesh. Right? He aligned himself with us. When we couldn't align ourselves with him, he aligned himself with us, became flesh. And now represents us in heaven. Amazing. And that's the beauty and the glory and the comfort of the gospel. What he has done for us. And so he is eternal word, not yet revealed in the Old Testament. He is the incarnate word, revealed in his incarnation in Bethlehem. And he is now to us the written word. And so these two points that I want us to pick up on today, that God speaks to sinners only through his Son. And he reveals himself to us only through his Son. So we have to conclude that the voice of God in the Old Testament is the voice of the Son of God. And we have to conclude that the appearances of God in the Old Testament are the appearances of the Son of God. Right? Does that make sense? You see what we're getting at here? That Christ is not just in types and shadows. He's there in reality. He's there himself in activity. Right? That he is there, if I can put it another way, he is there presenting to us the types and shadows about himself. Right? What if we believe, as Glenn has mentioned, Moses on Sinai, it was the Son of God who revealed himself to Moses on Sinai. It was the Son of God who gave Moses all of the types and shadows. So it is Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who has given us these indications about himself. Right? He is the active. He is the active one in the Old Testament. What is the word that we refer to, the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ? Christophany. Christophany. Epiphany. Right? To appear. Epiphany. Satanophany is the appearance of Satan. Right? He can reveal himself as an angel of light. Theophany is appearance of God. Okay? So, When we think of the Old Testament then, and David Murray here points out that the Old Testament reveals the Son of God as God appears to humanity. Jonathan Edwards wrote this, commenting on Moses, who saw him who is invisible. Right? He saw him who is invisible. Jonathan Edwards writes, when we read in sacred history what God did from time to time towards his church and people, and what he said to them, and how he revealed himself to them, we are to understand that especially of the second person of the Trinity. When we read of God appearing after the fall from time to time in some visible form or outward symbol of his presence, we are ordinarily, if not universally, to understand it of the second person of the Trinity. Right? So when you read of the Old Testament appearances of God, automatically go to Christ. Okay. Tertullian, the church father, said this: it was the Son who judged men from the beginning, destroying that lofty tower and confounding their languages, punishing the whole world with a flood of waters and raining fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. For he always descended to hold converse with man, from Adam even to the patriarchs and prophets, in visions, in dreams, in mirrors, in dark sentences, always preparing his way from the beginning. Neither was it possible that God, who conversed with men upon earth, could be any other than that word, capital W, that word, which was to be made flesh. Right? Now, Tertullian uses a sentence here which I just want to pick up on. That from Adam, the patriarchs, prophets, and visions, dreams, and mirrors, and stark sentences, always preparing his way. Right? He was preparing his way for the incarnation. Right? All of those Old Testament appearances were preparing the way for his incarnation. And he has a quote here from, as old Christians in the Scottish Highlands used to say to me, Christ enjoyed trying on the clothes of his incarnation. Right, nice way to put it. He enjoyed, in the Old Testament, as he appeared to Abraham, as he appeared to Lot, as he appeared to Adam or Moses, he was, as it were, trying on the clothes of his incarnation. He was active. Does that make sense, Kevin? Are you with me? Any questions?
Just occurred to me this would be a great book if you could ever get a journalist with this to
read it. Right, yeah. Right. And I think it's essential that we see that when we go to the Old Testament, these things were written about Christ, for Christ. He said in John 5:37, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. And that's what we're doing. In fact, that's why I want us to make sure we are clear on this. Because we're searching it. We're looking at Scripture in a way perhaps that we've never looked at it before. We're looking at the appearances of God and the voice of God. In fact, I was reading to the children the other night the story of Saul's conversion. The voice from heaven. Who spoke to Saul from heaven? Christ. What does the Scripture say? Who spoke to Saul from heaven? What's the wording of Scripture? Anyone know? Why, but who does the Scripture identify the voice, who it was? You probably have never noticed it before. I read it to the kids the other night and I noticed it for the first time. It's the voice of Jesus himself. Right? We think a voice from heaven has to be the voice of God, the Father, right? But it's the voice of Jesus. And the Scripture plainly states that. It's the voice of Jesus. Right. Right. But he was. Yeah, that's correct. He was persecuting the message of Christ. He was persecuting the followers of Christ, the Christians, right? He was persecuting the way of Christ. That's the phrase that is used in the New Testament. Those of this way, right? But he was, in persecuting Christ, he was persecuting God, although he didn't know it. He says later on in Timothy, I think it is 1 Timothy 1, I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Right? But he was persecuting God through the person of his Son. Why? And here I think that's an important point. Why was he persecuting? How can he say that he was persecuting God? Because God revealed himself in Christ. So how do we persecute God? How do we defame God? We defame Christ because God is revealed in Christ. Right? That's where Paul was. Right? That's right. That's right. If you see me, you've seen the Father. Because I'm declaring the Father. Right? So you bring that back into the Old Testament and you see, this is what I want us to do. The same with Colossians 1:16, remember a couple of weeks ago? Where we spoke of Christ and the creation, rather. All things were created for, by Christ, and for Christ. Right? We've read that umpteen times. But what does it mean to say that the creation was created for the purpose of Christ, for Christ? It means that everything was created for the purpose of Christ's redemption. And we saw that in chapter 8 or 7. Right? For Christ. So you read it. We read the New Testament now, and we read verses in the New Testament, and we say, well, if this is true, let's go back into the Old Testament and see how it's true. Right? And that's what we're doing this morning. The Bible says that Jesus is the incarnate Word, that He, the Son of God, was referred to right from the beginning of time as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Right? He didn't become the Word in His incarnation. Right? That's important. He did not become the Word in His incarnation. He is the eternal Word. So let's look at that then. And let's look at it in light of the Old Testament. Let's go through the Old Testament and see how is the Son of God the eternal Word. If it is also true that no man has seen God at any time, let's go back into the Old Testament and see all of those appearances of God, quote unquote, in the Old Testament, and see Christ. Okay? That's where we're at. That's where we're at. Question? Right. 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 And he picks up on this. He comments on that there. When the Father is heard. I can't get the page here. Let me read the paragraph here. Although he sometimes used prophets as his mouthpiece, the Son of God was always the ultimate speaker. What about Jesus' baptism and transfiguration, though? We do not hear the Father and see the Spirit there. Or do we not, rather, hear the Father and see the Spirit there? The Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. These unique and unprecedented redemptive events are rare exceptions to the rule of God's usual way of working. They were necessary because of the people's, and even the disciples', failure to recognize that this seemingly quite ordinary person was the image of the invisible God. Thus, the need for the Father to publicly acknowledge His Son and command, hear Him. So that is, because these events came to my mind as I'm reading this, and I have all these events in my mind. And it heightens then that event when the Father did speak three times from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. So it was an unprecedented and rare event and an exception to the rule. Remember, we have rule. We see God working with rules. Right? God is a predictable God in that sense, but He is not in a box. Right? He's not in a box. And so there were exceptions, and there are exceptions to the rule. And so in the unbelief of the Jews, which heightens then their continual unbelief, right? When the Father, the God, the Father from heaven, exclaimed three times, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." As he's standing there, they hear the voice from heaven. I think it is. Three times the same event. Yeah, at his baptism and his incarnation, and there were was another one. But yeah, those couple of events. When the Father declared to the people in their unbelief, "Hear Him, hear Him." Now you see what the Father said to the people. Hear Him, right? So even the message that the Father gives is indicative of the ministry of the Lord, of the Son of God as the eternal Word. Hear Him. If you don't hear Him, right, there's no other way.
right? Acts 4:12. What is it? Neither is there salvation in any other. They don't hear him. And if they don't hear his revelation, then there's no hope. Now, our time is gone. My word. Where did it go? Christophanies. I want us to look briefly at these Christophanies, the appearances of God as an angel, the angel of the Lord. Okay, you've read that phrase in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. There are six statements that David Murray makes here to prove that the angel of the Lord was the Son of God. We need to prove the angel's deity. You go back in the Old Testament and you ask then, are there characteristics about the appearances of the angel of the Lord? When you read that phrase, the angel, what does the word angel mean? Messenger, okay. When you read that phrase, are there characteristics about that phrase that specifically and unequivocally identify him with God as a person of the Trinity? And there are. There are. He makes 6 points here. He claims divine authority. He speaks as only God can and swears by himself as only God can. The Lord, the angel of the Lord said, I will do something, which was an act of omnipotence, an act of all-powerfulness. So the angel of the Lord speaks with divine authority. He is a distinct divine person. At times he is identified with Jehovah. At other times he is clearly distinguished, highlighting the distinct individual persons of the Godhead. He exhibits divine attributes. For example, Hagar realized that this angel has an omniscient awareness of her personal circumstances, her name, her occupation, her location. He also knew her current status of being pregnant and the gender of the child. Right? There's omniscience. He knows, the angel of the Lord knows her. No wonder she described him as the God who sees. She describes the angel of the Lord as, quote unquote, the God who sees. She identifies him as God. He performed divine actions. He utters curses of divine judgment, judges and redeems sinners. He receives divine homage. The angel is to be treated as God. He receives sacrifice from Gideon and is called Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Right? That's what Gideon called him. The angel of the Lord. Jehovah is peace. But he calls, and this is a good book, as Glenn has said, for the Jehovah's Witness. Right? Jehovah is peace, referring to the angel, Revelation, the messenger, the Son of God. He is identified as God. The literal translation of Hagar's words in Genesis 16, verse 13 is, then she called the name of the Lord, the one speaking to me. You are the God of appearance. For she said, have even I seen here the one who sees me, the God of appearance. In Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord and the Lord are spoken of as one and the same person. Genesis 31, the angel identifies himself as God. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, I am the God of Bethel. That's what the angel of the Lord said. I am the God of Bethel. So you go through the Old Testament. No, I don't think we can say that, because there were angels who appeared a lot, right? Other messengers. But the point he's making here, right. Yeah, there were times in the Old Testament where other angels, other messengers. But what we're looking at here is not just angels, but the phrase, the angel of the Lord. when you read that phrase, the angel of the Lord. And that's the key phrase. Because there were three men, right, went to Lot. Only two went into Sodom. The other one didn't. So there's the whole explanation around that. So, no, I'm not saying that only the Son of God appeared, or that angels didn't appear. Were the angels also Gabriel? But you see, in that, in, even in those, when we think, when we see other angels are identified as different angels. Gabriel appeared to some in some cases, and not Gabriel in other cases. You see, this is a unified, and he makes this point in the book. This is a unified, singular appearance of one and the same person, the Son of God. Right. Like unto the Son of God. The revelation of the Lord revealed it to them. That's all we can explain. We can't explain it any other way. The Lord, how do we know? How do we know God? The Lord revealed him to us. Right? It's the same thing. It just seems more, it just seems, when we read it in that context of Daniel and the furnace, or the three Hebrew children in the furnace, it just seems more extreme. Well, how the dickens did they know that it was the Son of God? Well, how do we know it's the Son of God? Right? Divine revelation. We are dead in sin. And we need to be revealed to us. So you see, beloved, what we're saying here, that Christ did not come into existence, that the Son of God did not come into existence in the New Testament. He was always there in the Old Testament, always active in the Old Testament, himself appearing for God, revealing God, John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. And when we read of the voice of God, we think of Christ. Any questions? Okay. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.